Good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for another day where we get to experience your mercy and your grace, Lord. God, we just turn to you for everything that we do in our lives. We need your presence. We need your strength. We need your power, Lord. And so may you come today and fill us, Holy Spirit. Enable us. Help us to see what you are doing, help us to respond to you, help us worship you, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the whole chapter. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Amen. Okay. So one thing that we see in Matthew, especially in the first two chapters, highlight a few places where this comes out, is that Matthew, the writer, is trying to present Jesus as a very big deal. And you see this immediately in chapter 1, verse 1, where Matthew writes, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah." So the Messiah is already a very loaded term, and as Matthew is writing towards Jews, they would have automatically keyed in on this term as, oh, this is going to be someone important. And not only is the first does the first verse describe Jesus as the Messiah, it also describes him as the son of David, meaning that he's descended directly from David, and it harkens back to the prophecy that God gives David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he says, "Your descendant will be my king forever, and I will keep him on the throne." And so it links Jesus back to David, a very important in Jewish history. And not only David, but also, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the son of Abraham. And so basically, Matthew is writing, like, this is as Jewish as you could be. You are a direct descendant of David, as well as Abraham. And then later on in chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about Jesus, he's seen as the chosen one to kind of restore the calamity that Israel went through when the Babylonians came and exiled the Israelites out of Israel and kept them in Babylonian captivity. And we see in chapter 1, I know we didn't read that, but chapter 1 from verses 1 to 17, it describes Jesus as a Messiah three times, just to emphasize that point. And in chapter 2, verse 2, it describes Jesus as the King of the Jews, as the Magi came from afar to worship Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 6, these are just some of the instances. In chapter 2, verse 6, there's this prophecy that talks about how that Jesus fulfills this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and you Bethlehem, land of Judah, that verse, that he is going to be the ruler of Israel. He will shepherd Israel. And so we also see how through Joseph, Jesus gets a VIP treatment. In verse 13 to 15, Joseph gets a dream. There's this divine intervention to protect Jesus from the oncoming slaughter that Herod enacts because he's insecure. And in verse 22, we see Joseph get another dream to protect Jesus, to keep him sheltered. So all this to say is that chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that there is this huge deal to be made out of Jesus, and rightfully so. And because there's this theme of making Jesus a big deal, that he's someone to really pay attention to, verse 15 in chapter 2 seems like there is going to be this grand unveiling. So in verse 15, it's this fulfillment of the prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So calling out of Egypt would bring people back, at least the readers of the day, the audience of the day, will bring people back to how God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt after their enslavement of 400 years. And actually, in the context of Hosea, this is actually what Hosea was talking about. Hosea was recounting the history of the Israelites, how God called the Israelites out of Egypt for a particular purpose, and that was to establish God's kingdom in the promised land. And so when we read this passage, this particular prophecy, it's almost as if people would remember, oh, so Jesus would have been called out of Egypt to establish or fulfill some sort of God's promises, God's purposes. Being the Messiah, it's like, okay, well, he's coming to be the King of the Jews. He's coming to be the Messiah. Surely he's being called out of Egypt, just like the Israelites were, to establish some sort of God's kingdom. And so we have these ideas of this grand plan, like, oh my gosh, God is calling Jesus out. Something amazing is going to happen. But what actually happens? In the narrative, we see that in verse 23, because Joseph was afraid that something would happen to Jesus, he receives his vision and he receives a dream, and then he takes his family out of presumably Bethlehem, and they move up north to Nazareth. And in verse 23, Matthew writes, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, I want you to know there's actually no passage in the Old Testament that says that. So now we have to kind of deal with that. So is Matthew lying? Because he's not quoting any sort of passage. What is he quoting from? Well, he's saying that the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, said this. What Matthew most likely is referring to is actually how Jesus would be despised by or looked down upon by his contemporaries. Nazareth, in colloquial terms back in those days, was the same as being despised. Because Nazareth, if you actually look on a map, it's kind of in the middle of nowhere. It's not by the Mediterranean coast, nor is it by the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of in between. And so it's like saying Jesus moved to a backwater town full of, I don't know, for lack of a better term, rednecks or hicks, or I mean, I'm sure they're wonderful people, but I guess a better term would be to say that he was from nowhere. Nazareth was a town to be looked down upon, and we see this throughout the scriptures, that in Psalm 22, verse 6, it talks about how the Messiah is going to be a reproach of men and despised by the people. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, and later on in Isaiah 53, I think this is verse 5, it says, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Even one of Jesus' disciples, before he became a disciple, Nathanael, in John chapter 1, verse 46, when he hears that Jesus, this Messiah, is going to comes out of Nazareth, he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So when Matthew is saying that he shall be called a Nazarene, most likely, in my opinion, what he's saying is that people will look down upon him. He shall be despised. People won't give him any attention. And so we see that Jesus being called out of Egypt. I mean, you notice even in verse 15 that the prophecy says, I called my son. So not only is Jesus the Messiah, but he's also God's son. And we need to be careful not to mix up those two terms, equating the Messiah and God's son as one and the same, because they actually meant two different things. But that's, EMP for another time. Anyways, so God calls Jesus out of Egypt, right? But and he gives him protection, but he kind of seemingly puts him into this insignificant life on the outskirts of Israel. He's called for this grand purpose, like how the Israelites were called out of Egypt to establish, you know, God's literal kingdom, or at that time in the promised land. And so Jesus, getting called out of Egypt, he should be given kind of this, we think, oh, he's going to be doing something incredibly important, which he does. But at the end of chapter 2, we see that he goes into Nazareth, and it's like, so much for the great calling. Now, if you think about it, it's kind of like Moses. Moses, I mean, there's a little bit differences between Jesus and Moses, but Moses, you know, he thought of himself as this great deliverer of the Israelites. And so he strikes down the Egyptian slave master, and then he gets afraid, and then he leaves Egypt and spends 40 years living in obscurity in the wilderness. And there's really nothing significant about that time, or so we think. And so, you know, as I was meditating on this passage, I felt God was saying, like, or that God was challenging me and kind of posing the question to us is, now, how many times have we received either a great vision or a plan of God that's like really amazing, that we're really inspired by, or God has placed this burning desire in our heart to do something great for his purposes? You know, we're reading a passage in scripture and God speaks to us, and it gets confirmed by like multiple prophetic words that people pray over us, and we haven't shared them, and we're like, oh my gosh, this is so spot on, and doors and opportunities open up to us, whether it's, you know, a new job, moving to a new city, whatever it may be. And then so we're like, okay, God, this is definitely you, and we step through, we take that opportunity, we go and, you know, try our best to fulfill the purpose that God has given to us, or his will. And what happens is that life gets more and more tough, that this opportunity kind of in some ways becomes like what we may see it like as a curse, or things don't work out, like something goes wrong, and then we end up being disappointed and resentful in some ways towards God, because like, God, what happened? You gave us this incredible plan, but it's not working out. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a second. In verse 20, he's given this dream while he's still in Egypt. Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And so he must have been like, oh, perfect. I can go back. I can go back to, or we can go back to Israel and live our life, not as foreigners. And, you know, apparently this Jesus is going to be a great deal. And so, you know, we get to see that happen. And then once he gets back into Judea, he sees that, the situation isn't as rosy as he thought it would be. And he gets another vision, or another dream, being warned by God. And he goes, okay, well, now I got to leave Galilee, or I got to go to Galilee. We got to leave our home and go into some place that we are not familiar with, some place where our family isn't from. And, back then it was a huge deal to live in a place that you're familiar with. Surely he must have been disappointed. I mean, this is probably us reading more into the text, but it would be natural to think that he would have been disappointed. Wasn't Jesus supposed to be the next big thing? Maybe even for us, looking back into our recent current events, wasn't 2020 supposed to be an incredible year? I'm not disputing that. I thought my 2020 was a really good year, not as how we might think of good years to unfold. I don't know if you guys remember at the end of 2019, our New Year's Eve message, PSAM was talking about 2020 and how not only was it going to be, he wasn't just talking about the year, but in terms of the decade, there's been words spoken that, it's going to be an incredible decade, a decade of blessing, a 2020 year of perfect vision. There's all these things that we were expecting of 2020. And, as we all know, it was a unique year, to say the least. Or how about 2021? What do we have hope for this year? Have we received direction from God that, boosts our excitement for what's to come? Now that 2020 is over, surely all this craziness is done and passed with, and this is going to be a better year, right? Personally for me, I don't see 2021 being any more different in terms of our circumstances, but I do, for me personally, and I feel like God has been saying to me, not like as a prophetic word, but that we are, that it's going to be a really good year. But kind of bringing us back to this passage, the question I feel like is being placed onto us is, what are we going to do in light of unchanging circumstances? If our circumstances don't change for this year, what are we going to do? We've been given, we have these promises from God. Just like Jesus was supposed to be the next big thing to fulfill this incredible purpose, and then he gets put into this backwater eddy. What can we do in those kinds of situations where, we're kind of resigned or put into this path where things just haven't really worked out, despite all the things that God may have spoken to us? Well, I feel like there's two things that we can take away. Is one, understand that we are placed in this current situation by God. If you look at the whole narrative of Matthew chapter 2, everything was orchestrated by God. Next, we see that, the Magi were warned by God not to go back to Herod to protect Jesus. Joseph was given a dream to go to Egypt to protect Jesus, and then was given the dream back to come back to Israel, and then given another dream to go up into Galilee to protect Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says that God has determined our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitations. God is in control of where we are right now, today, in our current situation. Sometimes we might curse God. That might be a strong word, but let's admit it. We all do that in our hearts. We might curse God for placing us in circumstances that we are in, but ultimately we have to understand that it is for God's glory. Think about it like this. As children of God, we accrue benefits to our account when he is glorified. Just look at it that way. It's not that God goes, or it's not that he is our, magic genie. We rub the lamp like, God bless us. But because when we give glory to God, being his children, surely we accrue benefits. When he gets a glory, it, overflows to us because we follow him. He protects us. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so when we understand that, like, okay, you know, God has us in this season, in this time, in this city, for a particular reason. I might not know what it is. We might feel like God has given up on us or this is a derailment of our plans, but God is still in charge. That's the first thing. We are placed in our current situation by God, just like Joseph, just like Jesus when he was a child. And the second one is be patient and learn in this time of uncertainty, in this time of, you know, being unsettled, whatever it may be. In Luke chapter 2, we see just how Jesus, you know, kind of grew up as a child, because we don't have too much information of him as a kid. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Luke writes, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And later in verse 52, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." Sometimes we like to think like Jesus received a supernatural dose of wisdom and stature. And this is another debate or another discussion. But I feel like in this context, it is that he very much lived like us, or in a way that we have the ability to do so. It's not that Jesus, because Jesus is God, like we can't measure up to him. He lived in a way that we can as well, with an enabling of the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke, he was increasing in wisdom. And what I read from that is that it implies that he learned. He put in that work. He was intentional in understanding the ways of God. I mean, we see this, that he is in the temple in Jerusalem, learning and debating. He was intentional about his learning. Now, learning doesn't often come naturally. Sometimes it does, but a lot of times we have to work at it, which means we have to be patient. We have to take the time to understand what's going on in a circumstance. Now, I would like to think that, you know, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And it's like, at what point would he have become bored and understood that he had this incredible power, knowing that he was the Son of God? I mean, I don't know. This is just a question I have in my mind. But we have to think, you know, what made him stay in Nazareth? What made him stay in... He stayed there for, I mean, at least 20 years in obscurity, biding his time until it was the right moment for him to reveal himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah. You know, I really don't have an answer to what made him stay in Nazareth, but one thing I think we can learn from the text is that he was patient and he learned, and you know, he submitted himself to the process that God had him go through. Of, you know, learning, I don't know, learning humility as a laborer's son, not, you know, not having riches and glory, but, you know, is to be patient and learn in the current time and the circumstance that we are in, that, you know, without the ability to see or to even project what's going to happen 3 months later, it is just to take this time and ask God, you know, what are you saying to us? Are we patient enough to sit and to wait and to in order to hear? When we approach God in prayer, is it like, I have all these things I need to ask you, I need to deal with? And I think God wants to hear us, but at the same time, God wants us to hear him. Will we lay down our distractions or even bitterness and resentment towards him long enough to receive him? And maybe, yeah, just as we reflect today, maybe we even need to forgive God, to let go of disappointment over whatever it may be, and let go, and I don't know, maybe that's what he's saying to you today. So as we reflect, as we pray, you know, just let Holy Spirit speak to you. And just come to him in a place of silence and solitude.
for your hand of mercy to heal. I am weak, and I need your love to free me. Oh Lord, my rock, my strength.
God to, like the words of the song, yeah, my desire is to follow you forever. Whatever our circumstances may be, whatever, however our plans or purposes have been in some ways derailed, that we just look to God and fix our eyes on Him and trust Him that He's got this, that everything in our lives has been orchestrated by Him, that He knows the times and the boundaries of our habitation. And so let's just, yeah, come to Him today, remind ourselves of that truth, and rely on that truth. Turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community with family members who have cancer and are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and other surgeries. Let's also lift up those in our community with friends and family who are sick and ill and also have yet to receive Jesus into their lives. Let's pray for open hearts. Let's pray for courage of our friends to share the gospel with them in this time. Let's also pray for those in our community that are suffering from various infirmities. Let's also lift up those in our community looking for jobs. Pray for open doors, open opportunities for them. Let's pray for our mission focuses. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our governments that they would rule well and rule with wisdom, especially just administering the city with the current pandemic. Let's pray for the wealth gap in the city, that it would shrink. Let's pray for revival amongst all the Christians. Pray for all the churches, as well as all the ministries that we're involved in support. Sports Services International, Shanti, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray for all the students, domestic helpers, and families that may be in distress. Pray for the staff. Please pray for us. Pray for Pisan, Pinay, Pisalamat, Pikenny, Pimary, myself, Tim, Monica, Ash, Healing, Rachel, Cadence, Caleb, Donald, Sally, Lisa, Trish, and Ben. Pray that we would work well and that in our work we would ultimately glorify God, and that would be our aim and our goal. Let's pray for the hospitality teams, that even though we're not meeting in person, that the teams will find some way to reach out to those who are visiting, who are checking out SP, that everyone coming and checking out would feel welcome and able to plug in community somehow, some way. Let's also lift up our worship, sound, and AV teams. Pray for our regular team members, as well as the team on Sunday running all the AV for the live streams. Pray for wisdom and technical know-how to run a smooth service. Let's lift up our house churches for tonight. Chai Tea, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, House to House, Kowloon, OPR, and Princeton. Let's pray for a good time of meeting, that they would draw closer together as a house church and support each other in prayer. Let's turn to our member focus. Let's pray for Kai Wuso. Let's pray for salvation of her family and friends, as well as the strengthening of her faith. Let's lift up Grace Lung from Fontana, that she see God's glory coming into our community, that she'll be able to walk in new strength, and for her father and brother to encounter Jesus. Let's pray for her. Let's pray for Chongen Shin from Lido. Let's pray for her friend's salvation, Lin and Ming, and as well as their baby's health. Let's also pray for our helper, Robin Yi's marriage and her family relationships. Let's pray. Lord, we know you are Lord of all, and we know that you you are above all things, God, and in every situation in our lives, God, it's not that you've left us behind, that you've placed us in our very, in Hong Kong at this particular time, God. And so, Father, I pray that we would just trust you, Father, that we have faith, God, that that we one day in our lives our purpose will work out, and that we will be able to see God. And just in this time, in the meantime, God, I pray that you would fill us with joy, that you would fill us with strength, God, that we would not just survive but thrive in our lives, God. So Lord, be with us today, God. Fill us. May we rely on you, God, in order to in order to thrive, God, and not just to survive. Help us learn. Help us hear what it is you are saying, God, and just guide each and every single step of our lives. We thank you. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.